everybody. It's been a while. I actually spoke here about 10 years ago. So you don't remember me, I'm sure. That was a long time ago. And I did part one of my sermon back then, so I'm going to do part two now. Doing a series every 10 years. It's called the Decade Series, so I hope you enjoy it. So my name is Bob Carroll, and my wife Audrey is seated right there. We know Dennis and Crystalline very well, have known them since we've been in Edmonton and connect a lot. And the connection is that Audrey is Crystalline's first cousin. So they're probably the only living relatives we actually have here in the city of Edmonton. So that's connected us, and our pastoral work that we shared in common has connected Dennis and I as well, and us as couples. I think the best decision that Dennis and I ever made, other than following Jesus, choosing to follow him, was to marry these incredible women and the families they come from. So Crystalline comes from a great family of faith, generations of faith, missionary parents. Audrey as well comes from a godly line, and I'm just thankful every day that we married such amazing women. And not to mention the Mennonite cooking, which has been just the best over the years. So we're just really grateful. So I want to also just thank the Lord, and Adam referred to that in his prayer, but to be so thankful for Dennis and Crystalline's long-term ministry here. It's been over 22 years. I had to ask him. I'd kind of forgotten just how long Dennis has served. And it's been very a great privilege to actually walk with him through the good times and some of the challenging times, just to be supportive and to pray, to encourage. But, you know, you have to say, you know, thank you, Lord, for a pastor who's willing to stay in for the long term. And 22 plus years is long term these days, by the way. That's a fantastic tenure. And so you just have to say, Lord, thank you for his faithfulness in persevering and sticking with it and just, you know, staying at it, which is, a quality you don't often see in many, many churches today. So for me, I'm a retired pastor. I was for many, many years, and it's just a little while ago the Lord allowed Audrey and I to step away from full-time employed ministry, but we continue to serve, obviously, because every time I say to somebody I'm a retired pastor, they always go, retired pastor? Pastors don't retire. What are you talking about? Which is absolutely true. We don't. And we still have the joy of getting to serve God in the capacities that he's gifted us in. And I always say to people, do the things I love, and I don't have to do the things that were challenging, you know, during all the church years. So it's a good life. We're very, very grateful to God. We have three children. We have seven grandchildren. And we are living a blessed life. We're thankful, so thankful to God. So as I've been asking Jesus what is on his mind for you today, he answered that question. One morning when I was sitting there with him and his presence and his word and praying and asking, and he led me that morning to this passage, this story in the New Testament that I'm about to read to you. And then he confirmed it this week through a person who had no clue, even that I was speaking here today, and no clue at all, who said to me, referred to this story. When I heard that, I just said, thank you, Lord. Like, that's a good thing. When God confirms something, he often confirms just through, I often call it the double confirmation. So you hear something, you kind of go, oh, is that you, God? And then another confirmation comes along. When you get a double confirmation, you know that's God. And so that kind of happened in regards to today. And what it is, it's the story of Peter walking on the water that I am meant to share with you and to share some thoughts that grow out of that incredible story. Let me say this by way of introduction. Today's message is for those of us who want to grow in our faith, who want to experience something more of the power and presence of God in our life, who want to be invited by God to do what looks humanly impossible, who want to walk on the water. And I believe there's a number of you here this morning that are here by no accident at all, because this is what God wants to say to you and speak to your heart. Because there is something inside us, there's actually someone inside us who is stirring a desire to abandon ourselves to the high adventure of following God. There's a call that you've been hearing, and it's a call to a new level of faith, a new level of obedience that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, you may not know what all the details are yet. That's fine. But we do know that we want to be like Peter. Here in this story, we want to walk on the water. We want to step out of the boat and experience God in a way we never thought possible. Because we're realizing we were made for so much more than sitting in a boat. God is calling us to leave the comfort of routine experience, you know, play it safe, Christianity, familiar, never ever new, and to do with His help, and only His help, what we could never do on our own. So Lord, as we jump into this story this morning, we're just so eager to hear Your voice. Lord, these beautiful people have come here today to hear You, to hear from You, and they're hungry for a message from You, Lord. Not just hungry to hear from You, but they're eager to do what You ask. So, Lord, I just pray right now, Spirit of God, that You would come, You would speak, You would be clear. Oh, Your voice would be just so clear and obvious to us that we know it's You speaking. We pray, Lord, that You would just eliminate all distractions from this teaching time. All the things that want to rob our attention and pull them away. We just say no to the enemy and his constant effort to steal, kill, and destroy. And we say yes to You, Holy Spirit of God. Speak now in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I should have mentioned the passage, Matthew 14. Could you please turn there? It's so lovely if you can follow along and see it for yourself in the Bible. I don't have any notes today on PowerPoint, so this is just going to be me, the Bible, you, and God's Spirit. So this is Matthew 14, it's 22, verse 22 to 33. Here's the story. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, by the way, just in terms of what's happening in the timeline. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Any people ever watch The Chosen? Just hands up if you've seen any episodes of The Chosen. Okay, is this new season when it's already been. Okay, so in season 3, I don't know if you saw that, but that was amazing how they portrayed that. You know, it was a stormy night, it's pretty dark, there's flashes of lightning, and then all of a sudden these disciples in the boat see this figure coming towards them. It was very, very well done. I just see that now when I'm reading this passage. Let's keep going. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And I just want the Lord to take those words today and speak them deeply into your hearts and minds, because that's the heart of the passage, the heart of it. We're going to come back to it. Take courage. Take courage. He's saying to you today, it is I. You know, Jesus, the one you know and love and trust. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Even don't be afraid to listen to what you're going to hear today. Deciding in your mind what filters you want to place over this and listen to or accept or reject or whatever. Just don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, bold Peter, hey? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Wow, what a prayer. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. There's so much in there. You just have to let God allow your imagination to be free when you read something like this. Like there's so much between him saying, you know, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water, and Jesus saying, come. And then that moment when he decides, you know, is he actually going to put his leg over the side of the boat? Like, is he really going to do this? You know, you can imagine what's going on in his head. It would be the same with you and I, putting his foot over. And then that moment, the crucial moment of actually putting weight on it. His experience as a seasoned fisherman, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He'll bloop right down in that water. So that step of faith, that took so much faith for him to be willing to do that. And I just love thinking about that moment. But he did. Stepped on the water and came toward Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. I love this. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That's so great. No, he wasn't going to let Peter drown. He wasn't going to let Peter get lost. And he was right there for Peter. Then he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now again, you have to ask yourself, how do you hear scripture? When you read that story, how do you hear that response of Jesus? There's some people that hear it as quite angry. You of little faith, you know, well, why did you doubt? You know, this frustrated kind of thing, you know, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you walk further? Some people hear that when they read those words. I don't. Because the God that I'm getting to know is a God who is so delighted with us and would only be bringing encouragement. Now, he brought rebuke. He did during his time on earth. You and I know it. We've read the New Testament. He really went after the religious leaders of his day. Those are the ones he went after with a lot of emotion, a lot of anger. But in this case, with his disciples, with Peter, who chooses to step out and to follow the Lord by faith, I hear him say, Peter, you have little faith. You know, why did you doubt, man? Save him. That's good. But Peter, you walked on the water. Wow. Man, so proud of you. I hear that. Because that's the God that I know. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Before I unpack this story and share the insights God's given me, I want to say something really important. And this is the point of the message where I need to say it. Because we don't want to get the idea this morning that being a Christian means just doing things for God. You know, it's all about working for Him and serving Him and being adventurous in our faith. That the main thing on God's mind for us is to do more and more and greater things for him. That's what matters most. We don't want to get that message in our heads and our hearts today. Because what matters the most in our life with God through Jesus Christ is belonging to him. Being his very, very loved son or daughter. Knowing him, loving him, experiencing the truth that we belong and he accepts us no matter what. That his approval of us is not dependent on what we do for him, nor how well we do it for him. Again, as Christians, we so easily drift into this performance mentality that thinks that it's all about serving God and we've got to do it perfectly or we're not doing it right at all. And there's this disappointed God who's just like, you know, get with it, guys, and do more for me. Come on, come on, come on. I really grew up with that mentality. It's been something I have had to bring to the Lord so many times, and he's continuing to heal me of drifting into this performance mode. Came from a background, you know, in the early days when I started in ministry, that was the mindset. You know, it's just all about giving your life fully and pouring yourself out completely. And if you love God, that's good. But you know what? We just got to serve until we drop dead. Sort of the message that we got. And it's sad that exists still in some ways among Christians. You know, people that serve God tirelessly, courageously, it's wonderful. It's admirable. We never should stop doing that. But it's sometimes done for the wrong reason. And that wrong reason is we do it to gain his approval, you know, to meet some need in our life. Think about it. What drives you to work for God? And again, I would never say don't, but understand. Just ask why. Why? Why? What's driving you? And for a lot of us, it's something broken in us, some need, some emotional thing. We need to work something out. We need to feel needed. We need to prove ourselves to ourselves, to somebody else. So many different things that drive us. So it's really essential that we understand that Jesus, first of all, wants our relationship with him to be personal and intimate and not just functional and busy. It's in the passage. If you look carefully, it's right there. Because you'll notice how Jesus makes this great miracle of faith with Peter personal. He says, take courage, it is I. It's me. Take courage, Peter. You know why? I'm here. Remember, we've got a friendship. We've got a relationship. I love you. You love me. It's I. It's personal. It's always personal. Don't be afraid. And then these words from Peter that say it so well in verse 28. We read it. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to, here it is, come to you. Tell me to come to you. So it's not about, tell me to do this. Tell me to go here. Tell me to what I need to be doing to be busy for you. Come to me. Come to you. Tell me to come to you. God's still saying it today. I'm taking a bit of time on this because this is so foundational, because we can't jump into the text of this passage without understanding this foundational reality. This past week, I took a day personal retreat. I do this every now and then just to get alone with the Lord. And you can do that when you're retired, by the way. There's time. I know not everybody's got that kind of schedule, but I needed it again so badly because, again, I drift back into performance. I do. I'm back into like the lists and the busyness and the stress over things that need to get done. And as I sat there with the Lord that day and just got quiet, and he met me beautifully, which he always does. And he does that for you too. If you just take some time, quiet your heart, say, God, I'm here. I just want to connect with you. Just need to feel your love for me. I need to feel your heart. He does. He shows up, and he did. spoke his loving words and his affirmation. Spoke out of one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, Romans 8:15, he said to me, "The spirit you received, Bob, does not make you slaves. Slave to anything so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're a son. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my girl. You're dad." Man, there's something so beautiful. I grew up without a father. And that wounds somebody. You know, there are people here I know in this room. I don't know your stories, but I know there's people here who grew up without a father or a mother. And, you know, you've been wounded by it. And it's funny, I'm what, now 67. My dad left when I was 4. And you know what? I'm still working stuff out. Yeah, you know, you think, ooh, done, one little prayer. Lord, forgive him for what he did. Amen. Gone. Better now, for sure. But God continues to heal that little boy, that little wounded boy that's still inside me. You know how he does it? You're my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. You got to hear those words. You have to hear them from God. It's one thing for some preacher to say it. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to speak those words. Anyway, he spoke those words again this past week in such a renewing, beautiful time. So I am telling you, folks, the first and most foundational aspect of today is that we love God, like the first commandment, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That's number one. Jesus even said it. This is the number one thing. And then. So let's go to the "and then." Let's ask the question, what might stepping out of the boat look like for you? So for example, if today this message, which I believe it is designed to get you thinking about what would it look like if God said, take a step of faith, you know, put that leg over the side of the boat, and what would that look like? What specifically do you think God is calling you to do by faith? Think about it. Even a great outcome of today would be that you gain some clarity that way, and you do hear from the Spirit, and he tells you what it is he's inviting you into. Let me give you some examples that God gave me, and I'll just give you what he put on my mind. Reaching out to that unsaved friend, that lost friend, that friend of yours who doesn't walk with Jesus. Getting more intentional building that relationship with them. Taking time with them, just to love them without conditions. Not about their what they do about Christ the Lord, but it's about you investing in their life and loving them. Perhaps that's what it is. Perhaps it's serving God in some ministry. Maybe it is time for you to go into that leadership capacity where you're going, I don't think so. But God keeps nudging you about it. And it is the time to volunteer, to step into that role, even if it's currently beyond you or think that you can't do it. It does require another level of faith. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's going on that missions trip. Dennis just came back from India, I heard. I was in Thailand in the fall. There's lots of freedom right now to travel. People are traveling like crazy. Maybe you need to go, even if it's a short term. Some people say, what's the merits of that? Just go for 2 weeks. It doesn't make a difference. It makes a huge difference on two levels. The people that you minister to or feel so blessed and encouraged, you would come and spend time with them. And it does a big work right inside here. Think about it. Cost, expense, time, I get it. Step out of the boat. Maybe it's leaving your current job for another one. Nice to hear that story about the job with the city of Edmonton. Somebody shared it over here. That's cool. That's really cool. And we thank the Lord for providing for people's careers. But maybe some of you are sitting here going, I need to make a very challenging decision about my work. And if that's you, then what would it look like to and believe God's there when you step down in that water? Maybe it's having that hard conversation with someone that you are in a conflicted relationship with. And you've been putting it off for a long time now. Where God would be saying to you, I want you to seek reconciliation. He always says, however it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Doesn't mean that that person is going to respond well or in an open-hearted way. It could go very badly, if you want to call it that. But still, the initiative on your part to do something, talk to that person, to offer reconciliation. That's a hard one for a lot of people. I don't know, a couple more. A new depth in your relationship with God. You heard my story about, sitting there at a retreat place and God coming and loving me and just doing beautiful things and caring. And you're saying, I need that. I really do. I don't see that in my life as much. Even that's a step of faith, to carve out time in your life where you can sit still in his presence and just let him love you and minister to you. There's nothing greater. Nothing more important. We could be Marys and sit at the feet of Jesus, or we can just be Marthas and continue just going crazy, just running at such a frantic pace and burning ourselves out because we just think we always have to serve. Or we could take the time to be a Mary once in a while, sit at his feet. Jesus says she chose what's better. Last thing, just my examples that came to my mind this week. Finding healing for that physical problem you have, or that emotional problem. Finding healing for that. I shared I'm fatherless and there's all the stuff that comes with that. Maybe it's a physical need for healing some of you have today. I'm going to invite you to come for prayer after the service is over. And Audrey and I, and I know Adam and others here in the church that pray for people, would be so glad to spend some time praying for you. If that's a step of faith for you to come up and say, I'm really hurting. My heart's hurting. This is a real emotional issue for me. We want to pray healing because God heals. Oh my goodness, he heals. I've seen it so many times and I'm just so encouraged that for us it's stepping out of the boat to pray for his healing. But we want to do that for you. And it could be that physical ailment. Whatever it is. Okay, let me ask this question. What's your boat? What is keeping you from the high adventure of following God? So let me give you a clue. Your boat is whatever represents safety, security to you, apart from God. Your boat is whatever you're tempted to put your trust in, to run back to, especially when life gets a bit stormy. Your boat is whatever keeps you comfortable so that you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. Your boat is your comfort zone. For some people, their boat is the approval of other people, the fear of people's disapproval. For others, their boat is a fear of failure. If I did it and stepped over and didn't go well, oh man, not sure I could take that. For others, their boat is the uncertainty that God can actually be trusted, that he's actually capable, willing, loving, good, if we step out of the boat. For some people, their boat is success, material possessions, financial security, good life. For others, the boat is the need to be in control. Yep. Understand things all intellectually, and it's all got to make sense up here before we take that step. Yeah. For other people, their boat is the excuses that attempt to validate perceived inadequacy. I don't have enough training. I'm too old. I'm too young. too new, too busy. I'm too stressed out, you know, right now to think about anything like that. Oh, you might be. We can sure pray about that, though, with you. For me, I wrote a book in the last year, just finished it a year ago. That was a major step of faith for me to do that. It took about 2 years to write and get it all done. But I did it because God called me to do it. And my fear in writing that book all the way through was thinking that I have so little to offer. It's deep insecurity. People won't be interested. You know, this will just have no impact on people. The kind of book that when you get it, you go, oh, that looks nice. Throw it on the shelf, forget about it. That's the fear. That's what I fought the whole time I was writing. But I did it, and it's been great. God's using it. Stepping out of your boat may be the hardest thing you've ever had to do, but Peter would tell you it's the best thing he ever did. For even though he walked on the water for only a few steps, he walked on the water. At least he did something. He experienced a level of faith and obedience and connection with Jesus that none of the other disciples had ever known. He alone knew what it was like to attempt what he was not capable of doing, then feeling the euphoria of being empowered by God to actually do it. Peter say it was worth it to believe God for those few minutes to walk on the water. Stepping out of the boat requires faith. The ability to hear a call from God and then do something about it, to take that first step. Faith to ask Jesus like Peter did, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. What a prayer. Think about it. Even if you choose to, willingness to pray that prayer today, we've had a fantastic outcome. Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. You just declare your willingness, and then you're just putting your life in his hands. Would you be willing to pray a prayer like that today? Key is keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, right? Like Peter did, focused on his supernatural power and his ability, and he's right there with us. He's enabling to do the impossible, enabling us to do it. Not taking our eyes off Jesus, like you know the story, and when he did, he sank, but instead of looking around and, keeping our eyes fixed on him. Boy, that's hard to do. That's tough. That's by its faith. Faith isn't easy. It's hard. It's call. Yeah. You know, it's really important, by the way, to recognize the voice of Jesus in this whole thing that I'm talking about, in his call, because stepping out of the boat requires the ability to recognize when it's Jesus calling and not something else, okay? Worst thing would be stepping out of the boat only to find out God was never calling you to go there. So I'm going to wrap up this sermon just with a few points about how to know if this is really God's call or not, okay? How do you know he's saying, come? Step out of the boat. How do you know it's him and not your idea, somebody else's idea for your life, but it's actually God speaking, okay? Here we go, a few points. You know it's a call from God if it's God-sized. Beyond our ability to handle on our own, that it's bigger than us. I'm just going to read you a quick story. One of my favorites, Wilkinson, author, speaker. Love this story. It's short, but I think you'll appreciate it. One day when our kids were preschoolers, Darlene and I found ourselves with them at a large city park. It was the kind of park that makes a grown man wish he were a kid again. It had swings, monkey bars, seesaws, but what were most enticing were the slides. Not just one slide, but three slides, from small, medium, to enormous. David, who was 5 at the time, took off like a shot for the small slide. Darlene suggested, why don't you go down with him? But I had another idea. I said, let's wait and see what happens. So we relaxed on a nearby bench and watched. David clambered happily to the top of the small slide, waved over at us with a big smile, and whizzed down. Without hesitation, then he moved over to the medium-sized slide. climbed halfway up the ladder when he turned and looked at me. He pondered his options for a moment, then carefully backed down one step at a time. "Honey, you should help him out," Darlene whispered. "Not yet," I said. David spent a few minutes at the bottom of the middle slide, watching the other kids climb up, whiz down, and run around to do it again. Finally, he made up his little mind. He could do it. Climbed up, he slid down. 3 times, in fact, without even looking at us. Then we watched him head toward the biggest slide. Now Darlene was getting anxious. "Bruce, I don't think he should do that by himself, do you?" "No, no," I said, "but I don't think he will. Let's just see what he does." So when David reached the bottom of that giant slide, he turned, called out, "Daddy!" But I glanced away, pretending I couldn't hear him. He peered up the ladder. In his young imagination, it must have reached to the clouds. He watched a teenage boy go hurtling down the slide. And then, against all odds, he decided to try. Step by step, hand over hand, he inched up the ladder. He hadn't reached a third of the way when he froze. By this time, the teenager was coming up behind him and yelling at him to get going. But David couldn't. He couldn't go up. He couldn't go down. He had reached the point of certain failure. I rushed over. "You okay, son?" called from the bottom of the ladder. He looked down at me, shaken but clinging to the ladder with steely determination. And I could tell he had a question ready. "Dad, will you come down the slide with me?" "Why, son?" I said, looking up in his little face. "Because I can't do it without you, Dad. I need you. It's too big for me." I stretched as high as I could to reach him and lifted him into my arms. We climbed up that long ladder to the clouds together. I put my son between my legs and wrapped my arms around him. Then we went zipping down the slide together, laughing all the way. I hope the call you hear from God, and it's from God, is big, bigger than you can imagine. That it's not the small slide, not even the medium-sized one, the big one. We need more Christians on the big slides. So that's the first point. You know it's from God if it's God-sized. Number two, you know it's from God if it generates fear, uncertainty, and inadequacy. And yes, you heard me right. Because that is a very common reaction to a God-sized call. Do you know what most people give me, at least I've heard this over the years, most people give this as their criteria for a call from God. "I have peace about it. I have peace about it." That is just not impressive at all. Did you know that's probably the least important criteria for doing something for God? I'm serious. I know you're thinking, what? Peace is everything, isn't it, if God gives me peace? No, I've heard people make some very bad choices telling me they have peace about it. That's not the only criteria, and it's dropped in my level of criteria when it comes to following God. It should make you fearful. Following God should create in you that uncertainty and anxiety. You shouldn't have total peace about things when you follow God. Did Peter have complete peace when he stepped out of the boat? I doubt it. He's stepping onto something he has never done before, but he did it. So instead of "I have peace about it," I think we need to agree on this. Let's go for peace in the midst of fear. I have peace in the midst of fear. If somebody says that to me, I go, that's it. That's more like it. Peace in the midst of fear. That's okay, because it should generate that in us. Third way you know it's a call from God is that it agrees with God's word. Because God will never call you to do something that goes against what his word teaches. That's why it's important not just to know the scriptures, but to know the principles of the Bible so that when your situation comes up, you know how to address it. You know what God would say about it. Fourth, you know it's from God if it's affirmed by godly people. Never make a big decision without checking it out with trusted godly people. It's very important to do that. And lastly, it's a call from God if it's motivated by the needs of others. It's not about us, you know, looking great or doing something amazing or whatever. Self reasons are often there. It's about the needs of people in this world. I know that's what drove Dennis to go to India and the many other things that he's done in his stepping out of the boat, traveling that way. It was certainly our heart for Thailand. And it'll be your heart when God shows you what his heart is like, who it's breaking for, and you to join him on that big slide. Okay, let's wrap it up. Maybe as you've been listening today, you now understand a little more clearly what God is calling you to do by means of stepping out of your comfortable boat and onto the water. So here are your questions to ponder. What would it look like for you to go overboard for God? What is the challenging step of faith God is calling you to take? How sure are you that this is a genuine call from God? Are you willing to take that first small step of faith out of your boat and put your foot on the water? If not, if you're reluctant, why? What's keeping you in your boat? What help do you need today to take that first step? As mentioned before, Audrey and I will be available after the service. Adam and others that are praying people. And we just love to spend time. Conversation, encouragement, and in prayer about anything God has spoken to you about today. It's been such a joy to be here. What a great group of people. I envy Dennis. He's got a great group of people to talk to every Sunday. You guys are so focused and sincere and hungry. I can see it. So God bless you. God bless you. Amen.